In your Bible, please, Genesis, the 14th chapter, Genesis chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I will remind you that we have been looking at what we have entitled Christ in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And we have thus far seen Christ as Creator, Genesis, of course, chapter 1. We have seen Christ as the supernaturally conceived seed of the woman that crushes Satan and sin in his death on the cross, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We have seen Christ as the cover of sin, Genesis 3, 21, the shedding of blood that God provided to provide the skins of covering for Adam and Eve. And of course, he ultimately is not only the coverer, but the cleanser of sins. We have seen Christ as the covenant maker, the Abrahamic covenant. And he, of course, is the one who that covenant speaks concerning coming forth as the promised one that would bless all peoples, the Christ. And so this morning we arrive at Genesis chapter 14 and we have Christ, the consecrated one and the consecrator. He is the consecrated high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 14 of chapter 14, now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went to pursuit as far as Dan. Now a couple things need to be mentioned. You'll see the word brother there. We know that he is actually his nephew. Look at verse 12. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son. So it was actually Abram's nephew, Lot, but the term there is being used, as we use it often, brethren, brother. He was a brother by physical connection of the same family, but also they were spiritually united. Even though Lot would go to Sodom and Gomorrah, he is spoken of in the book of James as a righteous man, even though he got involved in things that brought him down spiritually. He was a child of God. So it's his brother. He has now rescued him in the land of Canaan. At this point in time, there were tribal warfares going on. Kings, rulers of these tribes. And five of these rulers and tribes had come together as a confederacy. Four other tribes have come against those five and have defeated those five. The most prominent of those five tribal soldiers, armies, was Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Lot had moved into Sodom. Now, Abram takes his men, trained in his own household, and delivers Lot from those that have defeated Sodom. So he's after the four kings, tribes, that have defeated the five tribes in the land of Canaan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother, his nephew, Lot, and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom, losing group, the five tribes, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. The defeat by would probably be better in most translations, because they were defeated, the four tribes beat up on, and it was a fierce battle, these five tribes, and then Abram defeats the four tribes, and it's a bloody battle. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. And the kings, three who were with him, then Melchizedek, king or ruler of Salem, brought out bread and wine, for he was the priest of the God of the Most High. So we are introduced in Genesis chapter 14 to a ruling priest, a kingly priest. He is the king over Salem. In the scriptures, that word Salem refers to Zion. It refers later to the city of Jerusalem. It is Salem. He will be the Prince of Peace, we know. Brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God of Most High, and he blessed him, that is Abram, this kingly priest, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So this kingly priest now gives a blessing to Abram because of what the Most High God has done for him. And he, now Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." Remember, Sodom had been defeated. Lot was taken. Abram has redeemed. He's purchased back. He's won the battle and he has delivered now Lot. The king of Sodom saying, "You can basically, keep some things, but give us the people and take some goods for yourself." Abram says, "No, you missed the whole point. The only reason I went to war was to rescue Lot. It wasn't to gain anything as far as material gains. I wanted to deliver him because he was taken captive." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I'm keeping Lot, because that's the reason I went, and I don't want anything else. Now, the men who went with me, their provisions, we will let them take what they need, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Ashkel, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So there's been in the land of Canaan warfares, tribal warfares going on. Two confederacies, one of five tribes, five kings, and then four tribes and four kings. They go to warfare against one another, and the four kings beat out the five kings. Abram now goes and delivers Lot from the winners, the four kings. He's coming back from that victory, and he's met by a kingly priest, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek gives a blessing to Abraham because it is obvious that the Most High God has blessed him with this victory and liberated his nephew, Lot. Abraham tells the king of Sodom, who says, "Now, You can keep some of the spoils of war, but we want the people back. And Lot says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. I mean, Abram says, that's not the way it's going to be. I went after Lot, and I'm keeping Lot. As far as the spoils of war, some of the guys who helped us, let them take a portion. But in this atmosphere, we are introduced to a king who is a priest. Nowhere else is there such an individual. And he is identified as Melchizedek. Unique in his being a ruling priest, a king priest. And Abram acknowledges the uniqueness of this kingly priest by giving him a tithe, 10% of the spoils. Go on over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. This great letter that we do not have identified as far as the human author. We know by chapter 2 that it is not Paul, because we know that the writer recognizes that what he has learned, he has gotten from the apostles. Paul didn't get anything secondhand. All he knew and learned was directly from the Lord himself. So it eliminates Paul as the writer of Hebrews, but it doesn't identify the writer of Hebrews. I shared with you in my couple of years study in Hebrews years ago, it possibly could have been young Mark. But we know that the Holy Spirit has given to us this great epistle. It has a prevailing theme. And I shared back in the years that we studied this epistle, the theme in a very simple way. It was when, and I have never had a computer, as you know, or a funny phone or any of that kind of stuff, but everybody gets text messages, and it's to keep things simple, supposedly. So I text you the theme of Hebrews back then, at least figuratively. Sovereign, Son, Sent, Sin Bearer, Seated. That's Hebrews. That's the thing. Sovereign, Son, Sent, Sin Bearer, Seated. And in this theme concerning the Son is this obvious declaration of God. The Son is supreme. He is superior to any Old Testament person and any Old Testament system. He stands supreme. And so when we begin to look into the opening verses of the book of Hebrews, we are immediately introduced to this sovereign Son sent as sin bearer seated in the heavenlies. He is superior to the prophets. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In the past, God has spoken through the prophets. Now, lastly, he has spoken in his Son. Now, in the Greek language, words are put in place to give emphasis. And we have our English Bible here with the first word being God. actually, it isn't who is speaking that is the emphasis. It is how God is speaking that is the emphasis. And so these opening verses would better read, at various times, in various ways, God has spoken in the past through the prophets. The emphasis is on how God spoke in the past. He spoke through the prophets. But now, He has spoken in His Son. In the past, the words that God gave, the message that God was declaring through the prophets, was given various times, various ways. Piecemeal. A little here. A little there. It was given partially. Wasn't given all at once. But it was given progressively. And so the message that the prophets brought was a piecemeal, partial, progressive, and preparatory message, because God was going to ultimately speak in His Son. And so the writer tells us that in the past, through the prophets, here a little, there a little, persistently, progressively, but partially. And prophetically, because there was yet a message to come that would be perfect. They, the prophets, spoke God's words. The Son is the Word. He's the final Word. He's the message. So, in various times and various ways, God has spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, this brilliant, personal, powerful performance. Here it is, in flesh, the Word, upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. Sovereign Son, sent, sin bearer, seated. And He is superior to the prophets. They brought the words of God. He is the Word of God. He's the final Word. But notice He's not only superior to the prophets, having become so much better than the angels, verse 4, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," referencing Psalm 2, which is in regard to the bringing forth of the Son out from among the dead, the resurrection. And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son," 2 Samuel 17. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Christ, Jesus, the Son, the Word become flesh, is superior to the prophets. He is superior to the angels. High created beings, He is over them, for He is the sovereign Son. He is that which even the angels must worship. And of the angels, He said, "Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame, a fire?" The angels are servants. Jesus, He's the Son. He's the sovereign Son. But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions in the perfect plan, the master plan of Messiah, the Son stepped down into human experience. He was an anointed one sent for the purpose of bearing the sins of the world. He is superior to the angels. And to you, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. He's the sovereign creator, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. He's the eternal Son. But to which of the angels, or servants, has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? They are servants, the angels. He is sovereign. And they are all ministering spirits, servants, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. The Son, superior to the prophets. The Son, superior to the angels. The Son, superior to Moses. Look at chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Moses, a faithful servant. Jesus, a faithful servant. But more than a servant, he is the high priest. He is the sovereign Son. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. He's superior to Moses. Moses, a servant, faithful in the household of God. But the Son built the house. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, the Lord's house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But, biggest little word in the Bible, contrast, but Christ, as a Son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. Come on over to the fourth chapter. In verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, Genesis 2:2. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, Psalm 95. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Again, Psalm 95 being quoted. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Christ is superior to Joshua. He was the one, the human instrument that God used to bring them in to the promised land. But they never obtained the rest, the experiencing the fullness of satisfaction and blessing that God had for them because of their disobedience. They were disobedient before going in, and they were disobedient in going in as to how they were in the land as a people still rebelling against God. And that's why he allowed those tribes to bring warfare against them all the time. There was no rest under Joshua. But there's rest in the Son. He brings complete rest, the satisfaction of being in the place of blessing before God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, tested as we are, yet without sin. Remember, the very beginning of his ministry was that of going into the wilderness under the leadership, the guidance and dependency upon the Holy Spirit, and there tested, tempted by Satan. But through his whole earthly ministry, tested, tempted, but no sin. He lived holy before God, in dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Here, the writer of Hebrews sets it in language that would indicate that he was apart from sin, not only in his actions, but more than likely a reference to his not having a nature to sin. He was the sovereign, supernatural seed of the woman. Didn't bear the sin through the seed naturally of Adam. So he was without sin, sin apart, both in action, and he brought not a human sinful nature into human experience, but he brought God in the flesh in dependency upon the Spirit to live sinless. This is the kind of high priest we have. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's the one who is the sufficiency of all that God has provided for us to have a relationship with him of full blessing. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The high priest was the most important under the Levitical system individual in the history, in the time of Israel's sojourn as a chosen people. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. He's a human. He's a high priest, but he's a sinner. He needs the sacrifices in behalf of sin for himself, and thus he can provide the service of the priesthood to the people, to be their go-between in offering up sins and their as sacrifices in their behalf. Because of this, he has required, as for the people also, for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. It's the high priest under the Levitical system. Moses put in place Aaron as the high priest. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have brought you forth." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So we come to this glorious epistle in the New Testament called the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we have the theme of the sovereign Son sent as sin bearer, now seated. He's done the work. He is seated in the heavenlies. He is supreme. And He is supreme because He, as the Son, is over the angels. He's over the prophets. He's over Joshua, Moses. He is over Aaron. He stands superior to all the Old Testament personages that have gone before Him. His priesthood, He's seated. His work has been done in His earthly ministry, but He continues to minister. He is a high priest forever, having no beginning, no end, a perpetual priest providing for His own what was necessary, what is required, His sacrifice. The seated Son, our sin bearer, is seen by the Father forever. At His right hand, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in that position as high priest, the Lamb of God, He's providing the forgiveness. He's providing the means whereby a sinner can be in right relationship with the Holy God forever. He is a high priest above Aaron, after the order of Melchizedek, the high priest, who in the days of his flesh, verse 7, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Gethsemane. He entered into the garden, bearing the weight of what he knew was awaiting him. The sins of the whole world are going to be laid on him. Father, if it be possible, remove this cup. But not my will. Thine be done. He poured out His heart as the one who would bear the wrath of God, and in so doing was obedient to fulfill the purpose for which He was sent, to be our sin bearer. And in so doing, He is our go-between, our high priest. And He experienced what we are deserving of. He experienced the face of the Father turning from Him. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? For at that moment, the Son was separated from the Father. That's what sin does, as He bore our punishment. He learned that. He was made the high priest through that suffering from Gethsemane to Golgotha, the cross. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Come on over to chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, that is Abram, he obtained the promise. for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, his personal promise, that by two immutable things, who he is, his person, and what he has said, his promise, by two immutable things, which in God is impossible for him to lie, we might have strong consolation, who hath led for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have in an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, chapter 7, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to him also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, Zion, Jerusalem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abram gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive the tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham, the tribe of Levi, giving the servants to the worship service of the people, Levitical sacrifices. They were supported by the people through their tithes. Here we have referencing Abram having paid tithes to Melchizedek, a high priest. And so he is superior to any of the priests, the high priest, Aaron, the Levitical servants that paid tithe, and he is the one whom Abram paid tithes to. Thus, we have referencing that the tribe of Levi, still in the loins of Abraham, they haven't come forth yet. This is before Moses and the law. They're paying a tithe to the superior. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abram and blessed him who had the promises. Now behold, all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, for further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to no other tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arise another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he, with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Our time is gone this morning. In the 8th chapter, the very first verse, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." Abram, in the land of Canaan, land torn by warfare, tribal warfare, rescues Lot. And as he's bringing Lot back, he is met by a kingly priest, Melchizedek, to whom he gives homage. He pays a tithe. And in so doing, shows that this king priest is superior to even Abraham and all of his descendants. He is superior, the Christ, to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. He's superior to Aaron. He is the eternal high priest seated in the heavenlies, forever interceding in our behalf, his wounds continually declaring, "They're mine." We belong to him forever. Thank you, Lord, for Christ, the sovereign Son, our sin bearer, seated as high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever, so that we have the security of knowing that we are blood bought. We are sons of God, and forever his blood pleads in our behalf, securing us into the family of the eternal God forever. Amen.